Take your Bible, go to Ruth in the Old Testament and the first chapter, and we're going to look at that whole chapter. We looked at an overview last week, and then we'll preach the next four Sundays, 1, 2, 3, and 4, from this glorious love story in the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 1. Now, you've got your Bible, you follow along as I read, because this now is the word of our great God. Now, it came about in those days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard that in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord is gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law is gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord is witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We looked last week at this overview, and you know this story if you've read the book. There are snapshots, what I call kingdom pictures, in this text. And I want us to see those kingdom pictures this morning. Now, how many of you have a cell phone with you today? All right, get it out. Everybody get your phone. I know you've all got them turned off and in your purse and in your pocket right now. But go ahead, and right now, I want you to take my picture. All right? All right, I want you to post that on social media this afternoon. I want everybody to put that on there. Say, here's a snapshot of our church today. I want to invite you to join us anytime. Our pastor's preaching through Ruth, and it'll be good. We see, we make those snapshot pictures. Then we make selfies. I had a guy at the ball game last night. We were there with our mature adults, as John calls them. And I had a gentleman walk up and say, can I make a selfie with you? And I said, yeah. And he turned his camera around. He couldn't get it right. And then finally we got somebody else to make it for us. And he makes this snapshot. It probably show up on social media somewhere. He's a friend of mine. Pictures. Oh, pictures. It's good to have them, isn't it? Well, I want you to get a snapshot in your mind of three people out of this first chapter today. We're going to look at Elimelech, Naomi, and Ruth. Kingdom pictures, if you will. First of all, I want you to see Elimelech rebelling. Elimelech rebelling. Elimelech in Bethlehem. His name means my God is king. Melech is the word king in the last half of Elimelech. Melech is the word king in Hebrew. El on the front end, like Elohim, is that my God is Melech, is king. And he was named this, that my God is king. But when the famine came in Bethlehem, the man who said God was his king turned from his king and rebelled on his king and went into a pagan land looking for help somewhere else rather than his God. Now, you got your Bible open to Ruth. Turn back one page. As you read, it was in as the days when the judges governed in Ruth 1:1. If you turn back to the last verse of Judges, just one page back, the Bible says in Judges 21:25, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sound familiar? Sounds like America to me. No king, just everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. The Elimelech had been a follower of Jehovah God. He had believed God to be his provider. But when hard times came, he turned his back on Bethlehem and headed to Moab. There was some practicality there. We understand it. But some people stayed in Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, one guy we're going to meet in a couple of weeks named Boaz, he stayed. He didn't run. He kept churning the ground and trusting God, and he didn't starve to death. He stayed the course. Oh, in the church today, we have some that have fallen away. Some that rebel and go out on their own. COVID's done a number on the church. People that have gone home and stayed home and never came back. God's pruned his church. Some of that is just simply rebellion on the part of people. Some never been saved. They went out because they were never of us. Some that have just gotten crusted over and hardened. Others that don't go online. They sit at home and have nothing to do with God and the church. They took that as a time to exit. Watch them rebel. See Elimelech rebelling. One of our Bible study leaders online this week posted something that I've just lifted and stolen. It was called Steps to Rebellion. They gave six. I just took four of them. Here they are. What leads a person away from God in rebellion? Number one, neglect. Neglecting the things of God. Just stepping away, neglecting what you should be about. Not in church, not in small group, not in fellowship, not reading the Bible, never pray. Just neglecting the things of God. Second word then, drift. Drift. Other things began to take the place of God in your life. When you neglect God, you drift away from God. and you wind up week after week after week with your kids, travel ball, you week after week after week with your kids in other things, and then when your kids are gone, week after week after week in your own travel trailer, and you just drift. It's not wrong for your kids to play ball. Not wrong for you to have a travel trailer. It's wrong to stay gone 6 months out of the year. Unless that's your mission and ministry that you're doing. But for many, they've just drifted away, and they wake up one day and say, oh my, I don't know anybody at that church. I don't know what's going on. And no longer are they connected, and then they just drift away. Neglect, drift. Thirdly comes unbelief. They then replace self-reliance on God's power. They begin to believe there is something else they can trust rather than God himself. See it in Elimelech's life. And then number four just comes pure disobedience as we begin to act out our will rather than the will of God, and we begin to pray, not your will, but mine be done. I'll go my way. And there was a spirit of rebellion. Now don't miss this. You cannot rebel and walk away from God without it having an effect on others around you. Elimelech, he died. His sons went with him. They wound up dead. Naomi got bitter. You see, you don't live just in a circle called your own all the time. That's where you make your decision. But friend, when you begin to walk in your own power and your own lust and your own way, others are watching you. And they see that. And you have impact on other people. See Elimelech rebelling. So I have one question for you today. Here's my question. Who is your king? Who rules your life? Amen. I hope you've crowned him Lord of all and that you remain at his feet. Learn from Elimelech, rebelling. See the snapshot as he walks away from holy God. Secondly, see Naomi returning. See Naomi returning. She turns her face toward God. She is in Moab. She has had a funeral for her husband. Then she had a funeral for Mahlon. Then she had a funeral for Chilion. She buried those three men, her husband, two sons, and there she is in Moab. And she hears there is food again at home. And she returns. Notice in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. Notice verse 7. So she departed from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. When you get down to verse 19, when she and Ruth did finally arrive, she said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me by my name. Call me Mara, for I am bitter. I have gone out full, and I have come back empty and afflicted. I got good news for you today. No matter how far you drift, you can come home. God says, come home. Return. You have to admit your bitterness. You have to admit your hurt. You have to admit your sin. And then somewhere you have to turn. You got to return. You got to return home. I've shared this story with you not in this context, but in the context of having a washing of feet. If you've never been in a foot washing, I hope you have the occasion to be in one before you die. Matter of fact, you ought to just make it your goal in life to at least wash somebody's feet before you die. I was dating a young lady up on the mountain. I was just 17, I think, or 16. I was at her house most of the weekends. Her mother would cook pancakes every Friday night. It was spectacular. She had two older brothers. The oldest brother had gone into the far country. He was raised in the church, loved, drifted away. Unbelief, rebellion, like Elimelech. But he had come home that night, and I was at the family gathering. He came in with a bucket. I heard him in the bathroom, water hitting the bottom of that bucket. I thought, what in the world? He called everybody in the living room. They never met in the living room. We always were in the den. They watched Lawrence Welk every weekend. I had to sit through that every weekend. If it comes on now, I turn it off of MeTV immediately. But here came that boy that he's mid-20s. He's got a bucket. He starts with his brother and said, I was there. He washed my feet. Mother. But then he got to his daddy and he wept. He washed his daddy's feet. His daddy was a stern man. And then he crawled up in his daddy's lap and said, Father, forgive me. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Lord, we had Pentecostal church right there. I mean, they're shouting in the room. That was lost had been found. That had gone away had returned. Dear friend, if you're away from God today, you can return. Dear friend on that Warrington campus, if you've gone away and you've drifted out, you can come home today. I'm telling you, God will receive you and this church will receive you. The people of Olive will say to you, if you come in repentance, we'll say, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. There's a hymn in our hymnal, and I think I got the right one. We sing this song sometimes. We used to as an invitation hymn. Yeah. Will Thompson wrote it. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Sing that chorus with me. All earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come. That's what God's saying to you today. Friend, if you're in a far country, he's saying, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home. Come home. I always used to like sing this song in church because it had that repeat part, John. I don't even know what you call it. Come home. And the men would sing, come home. All the ladies would sing the high part, come home. And then the guys say, come home.
Yeah.
She is for everybody. It's for those that sing up there, and it's for those that sing down here. Come home, come home, come home, come home. Oh, if you're weird, if you're tired of being away from God, come home. Naomi came home. I love in this text when they get there in verse 19, you can just hear all the little biddies in Bethlehem. Yeah, it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is that Naomi? She been gone 10 years. Who's that girl with her? She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For I'm bitter. I'm afflicted. I've been away. But I've come home. Dear friend, when I give the invitation in a moment, somebody's here, you're away from God, you need to hit this altar and say, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. You're on that Warrington campus, and you've just kind of, well, you've just gotten cold. God says, come home. All you that are, if you're tired of it, come home today. Come home. Come home. See, Elimelech rebelling. See, Naomi returning, and you return. But thirdly, see Ruth repenting. Ruth is lost. Ruth is the picture of the pagan. They have come from Bethlehem, and the God of Israel, Judah, Elohim, the Creator, the true God, and they've come 50 miles over to Moab, the children of Lot, the unbelievers who worship the false god Chemosh, and the boys marry these girls. Naomi gets ready to go home, and the girls follow her. And on the road, not very far out of town, she said, you girls going back. Y'all go back. And they weep and say, no, we're going with you. And she said, no, go back. She said, I'm old. I couldn't even have a child. And if I did have a child, would you wait that long till he would grow and marry? No, you never would do that. Go back home. And the orphan says, all right. She's lost and remains lost and goes back. But Ruth says in verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from fall. Don't tell me, Naomi, to go home, because where you're going, I'm going. Where you live, I'm going to live. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people, I don't even know your people, but whoever your people are, they're going to be my people. And your God, this God that I've been in the home, and I've been seeing that y'all talk about, this one that gave you 10 commandments, this one who says he's the creator and the redeemer of the world, your God's going to be my God. She has come in repentance. Naomi, where you die, I'm going to die. Where you're buried, I'm going to be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. And Ruth says, I'm going with you. And verse 18, when she saw she was determined to go with her, Naomi said nothing else. She just headed for Bethlehem. And Ruth came with her. See, friend, the gospel call goes out and says, come. You can't keep the same lifestyle you had. You got to change. You don't keep the same gods you had. You got to change. You don't keep the same desires you have. You change. You don't even have the same destination. You're going a different way, in a different manner, to a different place with different people. And Ruth is the epitome of that. She turns and comes in repentance. Friends, this is a gospel moment. We're going to learn more about her as we walk through this book, but this is the turning point. This is the moment, the gospel moment. And dear friend, if you're going to heaven, you got to have a gospel moment. You got to have a moment when you turn and you come in repentance. We find it all through the Word of God. I want to show it to you over in the book of Acts when you fast forward. Peter, Philip, and Paul. Listen to them. Peter's at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, hear what Peter said to them. Repent. There's our word. See, Ruth, repenting. Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly exhorted and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved, be saved, be saved from this perverse generation. Come and repent. It's the way Peter preached it. Philip, he's in a revival and God has him leave. In chapter 8, verse 34, he goes down with the Ethiopian eunuch, goes to Gaza. Heard a lot about Gaza lately, hadn't we? Here's Philip, shows up in Gaza. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, he's been reading out of Isaiah. Whom does the prophet say this, for himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture he preached Jesus to him. Hallelujah. As they went along the road and came to some water, the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And they walked down in the water, and there Philip baptized this man because he repented. He came to believe. Peter preached, Philip, and then of course the Apostle Paul got to Philippi in chapter 16, verse 30. He's in jail. He's preaching in jail. There's a rumbling in the jailhouse. One of the jailers called for a light. It wasn't for his cigarette either. Said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16, 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. It's the call of God to repent, come. You're in this room today and you've never trusted God to save you. Come to him today, friend. He says, come, come, come. You got to change your gods. You got to change your direction. You got to change your destination. You got to change those you hang out with. Your people be my people. Ruth gives us that beautiful snapshot of repentance. But you know, the whole Bible, when you come to the end of it, over in the Revelation, when you come to the very end of the book, the last thing we find in Revelation 22 and verse 17, look at it. The Spirit and the bride say, what? Come, come to me. And let the one who hears say, what? Come. And let the one who's thirsty come. And the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, let him come. The last thing in the Bible right before the benediction is the invitation, come, come, come to me. And God says to us, come. He sent his son to live and die and rise. And he says, come. Somewhere Elimelech had believed, but then his heart got hard and he turned and went away. Naomi, of course, went with him. There was a time when she turned and came back home. As a young boy, I played high school football with. He was 3 years my senior. He was pretty much the star. He wound up played on a football scholarship at Auburn. He was a kicker there. He grew up with us in the church. His daddy coached me when I was in peewee football. He taught in the agriculture department and raised his family in our church in Pisgah. This boy walked right alongside of me. After he got off to college, he drifted away. You know, college does that to lots of kids. And he began to hear and do things and get involved with the wrong crowd and run in the wrong way. But here a few years ago, I remember getting a phone call, and it was from my father. He said, "You won't believe who is back in church today." I said, "Tell me." And he called that boy and I said, "You've got to be kidding." He said, "No." He said, "Son, he didn't just come back. He got in. He turned from that old way." And boy, Daddy was so thrilled that this boy had come home, come home, come home. You know, it's good to get right with God, because it thrill your mom and daddy, but that's not the reason you get right with God. No. It thrilled the pastor, but that's not the reason to do it. It's because you get a well done from the Father and a welcome from Him. I love this old song that we just did, Will Thompson. I like the title, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. He doesn't strong arm you. He doesn't run back and wrestle you down and say, "You got to do it. You don't have." And there's a whole theological wrestling about, well, do you have free will or is it all sovereign grace? The answer to that is yes. You say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, friend, it's above your pay grade. You hear me? You don't understand that. I don't understand free will and sovereign grace. They're both in this book. God knows what you're going to do before you do it. He's sovereign. But then he looks and says, "Whosoever will, let him come to me." Spurgeon says it's two sides of the door. You walk in, you look up, and it says, "Whosoever will, let him come." You walk through, and you look back at the door, and it says, "Knew your name before the foundation of the earth, the world." Amen. You have to be God to understand, put all that together. Dr. Criswell used to say there was heaven's language and earth's language. He said God's earthly language is election and foreknowledge and predestination. And he knows, and he's put it in a book. We just preached through Romans, we saw that. He said then there's earth's language. It's whosoever will repent, believe, and come. I live on this side. We preach both sides, but only God knows that side. But he puts you in a certain situation, and you hear the gospel, and the preacher calls, and the Spirit of heaven touches your soul. And you come home, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Because he's calling softly and tenderly. Come home. So we're going to sing a song. It's our hymn of appeal. And one somebody you needs to come. Reach over and take them by the hand and say, "I'll go with you." Amen. You may be up in the top of that balcony or in the very front row or anywhere in between, and the Spirit of God is wooing, saying, "Come, come. Come take this preacher by the hand. Give me your hand. Give God your heart. See what God would do to you." Say, "Pastor, I'm in the far country." Yeah, well, come home. Come home. We welcome you home. Is that right, church? I've often said it. You come, and anybody in here says you can't come, you've come for the right reason. We'll take that guy behind the building and deal with him. Come. Come. All you who are weary, come.